So just a little update on our first get-together at 9 o'clock. That has been, like, so good for my heart to watch people greeting each other. You can just see their eyes, but watching that happen has been really cool. And when I think about what we're experiencing right now with imposed isolation as well as isolation that's just happening to us, it's going to take some real creativity, I think, on our parts to do the wise thing, but also do the God thing. And in fact, I was thinking about some questions. I'm having lunch with some of my grandkids today, and I have a question I want to ask them about that I thought about as I was contemplating the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The relational good news, we're going to return to Acts here in a couple of weeks after we finish Romans, just to contextualize some of the books that we're looking at. James talks about what faith looks like. Galatians talks about the spirit life, and we're going to touch on that, obviously, in Romans chapter 8. Probably we'll get to that next week, but those are two parts of that woven thread that starts with and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the deep, and ends with, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then woven into that is the story of the Spirit and how the Spirit is doing the will of God. Thessalonians talks about the celebration of life among a group of people who are experiencing the new life of the gospel. And then Corinthians describes the internal battles and the things that we go through, and we'll be talking about some of that when we get to Romans 6 and 7, which we may touch on a little bit today. I dominated the time last time with my incredible insights, so today I want you to be thinking about the things that you've been thinking about, because I know you have been, and I know many of you are reading along with me, and I'm interested and excited to hear those things from you. But I think all of that across a backdrop of God's amazing grace. I hope that's what's, you know, as you negotiate Paul's long sentences and deep words, that you're tracing it back to the grace that he is trying to represent to us and explain to us. Book of Romans is talking about having a living faith, experiencing a living faith. Talks about our need for faith and what it means to walk by faith. That's what Dennis is talking about, that pivot there in chapter 5, verses 1 through whatever. Those are huge with regard to what the life of faith looks like. Then he takes some opportunity to explain Israel's faith, subsequent to the fact that he's already explained to us that what a Jew is. And so as he explains that in 9 through 11, there's a context for it. He doesn't just turn and start talking about the Jews. He's been talking about the Jews and the Gentiles from the opening verses of the book. And then I want to make sure that we have a whole week at the end of this. This is our second week in Romans, to spend quite a bit of time in chapters 12 through 16, because that is the application of grace. That's Paul explaining grace, and then he's pulling it over into the community, and he's explaining, okay, this is what it looks like in community, and this is what it looks like in your community. The just shall live by faith. The just means the justified ones. Justified means to be made righteous. It's a judicial act. It's like a judge looking at a guilty person. Pick your option in our culture right now. But it's a judge looking at a guilty person and saying, I'm declaring you not guilty, even though you are, which if you've heard any stories from people that's happened to, it's really quite a remarkable thing. We've divided Romans down into some movements, and I think today we'll pick up kind of in the middle of the supremacy of faith, which Dennis was referring to in chapter 5. And I've got some thoughts about some of the things that are unwinding here or coming together in the book of Romans, but I'm really interested in hearing what your observations are. You know, what kind of things are you bumping into as you're reading the book of Romans? And I think I've got an explanatory slide. Oh, yeah. An observation. Observation doesn't have to have a conclusion. It's just an observation. Second of all, your question. Hopefully the book of Romans fires questions for you. It fires big ones for me, even about God's grace, which seems like it would be simple, right? Third thing, a personal revelation. Do you feel like God has spoken something to you as you have been reading it? And finally, something that is moving inside of your spirit as a result of that. So you have the floor. I have the microphone. I'll chase you down.
I'm always struck by 5:3, where we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. I feel like we have this, myself too, that sometimes that idea that, things are going really well, so God's blessing me, and actually it's a total opposite to that, that when I'm going through trials, that's really when God is working on my character. And I think it's a deception to think that because things are just going really great that, God's blessing me. Yes, but when you see somebody going through trials, God is working in their lives. And when I'm going through trials, this is a really significant time. So I was thinking about that.
Yeah, chapter 5, in those first 5 or 6 verses, there's a chain event happening there. There's a series of things that are happening. And as those are unfolding, proven character, like you were just mentioning, is right in the middle of that. But then it gets to the end and it says hope. And so there's a chain that's occurring, which is what Diane's describing. And what's really cool is that once we experience that hope, as we've been comforted by God, it says hope does not disappoint. That's real hope that does not disappoint. Not just I hope or I wish. It's real hope that God produces in us through trials.
Those same verses stuck out to me this morning. And the part that stuck out was that I remember learning this when I was much younger and kind of getting the concept of, okay, tribulation, there's a good thing about that because of perseverance and proven character and hope. But what stuck out to me was the idea that you would exult in your tribulation, which just, I don't think I ever do. But it also got me thinking about just 2020 and how in our lives, when we go through our own tribulation, often we're walking that journey alone, or with each other, or with God. But I feel like this year, we're all going through some stuff that is common, with kids and distance learning and not being able to meet in large groups and some of those things. Those feel like tribulation to me, but we're in that together. And I think there's something neat about that, or something that could be really neat about that. Mm-hmm.
I appreciate what Diane said, but I'm really disappointed sometimes that they chose the word tribulation or affliction in a lot of translations, because the word is really pressure.
Yeah.
And the idea that it's often hardest to develop perseverance when things aren't going horribly, when things are going well, and I think the word pressure is really appropriate, because we're always under some kind of pressure. The point is to notice it, see it, and then where is God leading me through that, and what is he teaching me through that pressure? So I think the word pressure would have been a much better interpretation.
Yeah, exalt in the pressure. And that's a great picture and great image. Awesome. Who's next? Oh, you observe the one side, then to the other side, protocols.
I was just really struck this week again by Romans 6, that we have the freedom and the ability to choose not to sin. And when I was dead, when I was an enemy, I didn't know that there was another way. I had no choice to be obedient. And that's really cool that I actually have the freedom to choose God instead of choosing to sin.
Yeah. In fact, within the whole book of Romans, a freedom is being described that the world does never experience or can't experience like we are able to do that. Good. Good. Oh, man, you're really making me work out here. The left side is winning now. You're going to win the moped. Yes.
So this is not going to be like a cohesive observation, but I used to always get hung up when it talks about Abraham being justified by faith in chapters 3 and 4, because I would always think, like, what about Hagar? Like, that was a total lack of faith. But as I've been sitting here over the years, I've made notes in different times when we've been learning about this, and right above chapter 4, I wrote, righteousness is a gift. So I feel like I'm beginning to understand more about righteousness is a gift. Yes, Abraham's life was characterized by faith generally, and he was human, and he failed. But yeah, that's it. Like I said, it's not very cohesive.
But. Yeah. You know, you even think about the Jewish people and the contrast with the Arab world, and you think about the idea of how Israel was blessed, and in a lot of ways, they kind of ended up in the same human place that everybody else ends up. And so I thought about that often with Hagar when she goes through her, you know, interaction and with God and with Abraham. It just seems so cruel, but life is cruel. The world is cruel. Sin is in the world through lust, and we are dead. And Romans really amplifies that and explains it, which is why being free is such a beautiful thing. Cool. Well, these guys did a great job. How about you guys over here?
Thank you. I'll take one for the team over here. So as I've been reading through this, one of the things that, keeping with the theme and what you were saying, Bernie, the idea of sin versus righteousness, and just struggling with the idea of if I'm righteous or if I've got that righteous relationship, how do I still have sin? And how do the two dwell within the same body at the same time? And came across this little nugget in 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. And just kind of clarified for me that though I may never become free of sin, it's where my commitments are and to, you know, to where I'm being a slave to, and just trying to make sure that I'm slaving and committing to the righteousness.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if everybody sitting here, I know we've talked about it in times past, but what you were just describing related to committing myself to becoming a slave to righteousness. That's an interesting take on freedom, isn't it? You know, you're exchanging being enslaved to sin, and you're choosing to be enslaved to righteousness, which is really what the word, Paul uses the word bond slave. And we talked before how being a bond slave is like you've been a slave, you've been set free, and you have chosen to indenture yourself, even though you know what it's like to be a slave, but because of the master, you choose to couple yourself and place yourself under the headship of God. It's a really beautiful picture. I wish something we talked about more in our culture and that we understood better in our culture related to some of those topics. Good, thank you. Well, you already did communion. You want more?
This is a passage. It's Romans 15:4 that relates to the communion spiel. And I say this, and it's something that I communicate to our youth during youth times, and it's so important to be consistently in the Word of God, especially going through the pressure and persevering through that. Romans 15:4 says, whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And, you know, that running into that guy on the beach in Korea forever changed how I look at this short section of Scripture. And that's really a fortunate thing for me. And it's been life impactful. And so just the encouragement it gives me is to continue in the Scriptures now and from that time to now, and Lord willing, of course, till whenever. But that as I continue in the Scriptures, the pressures and whatnot that come on my life, that there's not a disconnect, that it's not some theoretical reading of the Scripture and then on with life, but those two really connect, and that it becomes your source of hope, especially as in the years to come.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we talked a little bit about the idea of pivots, and what you're describing with your story is a pivot. And we look back into our stories and, you know, would you have planned that? Could you have imagined it? You know, could you have orchestrated it in any way? No, it was a pivot that came as a result of God doing something unexpected. And I think sometimes we don't give enough thought to that process. That's part of what we're trying to do in the first hour at 9, is talk about the gift of days and looking at our days and looking for God's hand moving. Sherry?
This is always a heart connection for me, and I love it. This is in Romans 7. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. And then it goes on and say, what a wretched man I am. And then 8:1. For there's no condemnation. And I just love that, because if I have a heart connection, I mean, I certainly want that every day. But when I read that, it's just, yeah, that's the struggle, that I do the stuff I don't want to do, and yet there's no condemnation.
Yeah, what a huge pivot in the book, too, you know, because he's brought us to that point. And then when he says there is no condemnation, I mean, you're so wrapped up in what Romans 7 is describing, because you can relate to what's there. And then all of a sudden, boom, you know, but there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
I think part of what's encouraging about that is in Romans 9, where he defines who we are, when he says, not all Israelites of the flesh were Israelites of the spirit. It wasn't Abraham's sperm that gave identity here, but God's promise. So he says, remember how it was put, your family will be defined by Isaac, not Ishmael. And so later on he says, all those people who didn't seem interested in what God was doing actually embraced what God was doing as he straightened out their lives. So even though we're not Jewish by birth, because we responded to the kind of God's initiation with us, then we get to enter into being inheritors of the promises that God made to Israel, to the Jews. And so in a sense, we're all Jews if we've responded by faith to Jesus. And then he says, and Israel, who seemed so interested in reading and talking about what God was doing, missed it. How could they miss it? Because instead of trusting God, they took over, or they trusted themselves. Mm-hmm. They were absorbed in what they themselves were doing. They were so absorbed in their God projects that they didn't notice God right in front of them, like a huge rock in the middle of the road. And then he quotes Isaiah, talking mm-hmm. about him being a stumbling block.
Yeah.
And it's a cautionary thing to me to think, you know, I could do the same thing. I could forget everything that God has done and think it's really all about all I'm doing, and then actually miss and trip over Jesus.
Which is just another reason why the myth of religion sucks. I mean, it really does. I mean, if you look at human history, we get caught up into that. To be human is to get caught up into that. And then to have the truth obfuscated by our ideas about what the truth may be or we hope it will be.
One of my favorite spots and what struck me was in Romans 9, 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so to go back and see what's going on in that conversation with Moses, that's the part where God puts him in the middle of a rock and says, I'll pass by you, and you can see just the back of me. And he says, you know, and that's where Moses is praying for his people. He's interceding for the Israelites. And he says, go in the middle of the rock. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. You can only, my glory will pass by you because I have favor on you, but you can only see the back of me. And so to some degree, we have to trust who God is because we can't see all of it. But, you know, Moses' compassion for people, I'm sure, is part of why, and lots of reasons why God has favor on Moses, but just the idea that we have to trust God, and we can only see part of him, and yeah.
Man, you guys are doing such a good job. You know, I was thinking that I was going to have to work a lot more years, but it's really obvious that you guys are totally getting this stuff. This is like so awesome. I feel such a relief, a sense of relief. Did you actually read the book of Romans while you were fishing? Okay.
I was too busy reeling in the fish. That's funny to those who went on the trip. I was kind of, when I was reading this prior to last week, and so many of you guys have like touched on it too, but just how Paul's understanding of the way that the Spirit does the work, and he really talks a lot about it in chapter 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And down below that in 11, but the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And he talks about being led by the Spirit and how the Spirit intercedes. And it's just amazing to me, his understanding of the way that the Spirit of God is doing the work in us.
Yeah, that probably would come from somebody who is an expert in not having a Spirit-led life. So consequently, when he understood the Spirit, it was like so animating and so life-changing. So you've like really fueled me. So if you'd open the book of Romans, which hopefully you're already there, obviously some of us are. Oh, don't forget about that, too. Back to chapter 5, to that chain there. I want to give a little bit more time to that. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been made right, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you think about a lot of what's in Romans, he's trying to describe that process. You were an enemy of God. Now you're at peace with God. Think of all the different times that comes out and that's animated in there. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom also we have obtained our introduction. So our faith is just the beginning. Our introduction by faith into grace. Okay? So our faith is a vehicle to get us into the grace in which we stand. So it's not really necessarily all about our faith as much as it is all about our faith in relationship to grace. So if you take this picture of us standing in grace, and your faith is your introduction, and I don't think that happens once. I think that happens over and over again, that the Spirit allows us to recognize the grace that we're standing in, and he animates it and explains it to us, which is why I think faith is such a process kind of a thing, and that's why God causes it to unfold in people's lives over time. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So that's the goal. That's what we're looking at. Somebody mentioned that earlier. The hope of the glory of God causes us to exalt because we know that this grace is a multiplying thing that is going to continue to multiply into the heavenly kingdom. And not only that, so you take those facts being true, which are really in and of themselves incredibly amazing, and not only that, but we also exalt in our tribulations or in our pressures, which I think is great, the idea that when we are experiencing the different, think about, as Eric was talking about that, I was thinking about all the different kinds of pressure, you know, and how the recipe for pressure looks different for every person sitting here. Even though we share some things in common, pressure looks different for every human being. And knowing this also, we also exalt in our pressures and tribulations, knowing that these kind of tribulations bring about perseverance. How can you have perseverance if you don't have pressures, if you don't have tribulations? They go together. In fact, if God had given us a pain-free life, we would have no pressures, and then consequently, what would our perseverance look like? It would be puny, okay? That's what happens to people who back off from the pressures in a faith sense. And perseverance then results in proven character. So see how they're kind of linked together? So as that perseverance happens as a result of tribulation, then our character undergoes a change. This is what the Spirit of God is doing inside of people that is totally unique for the human race. Because he's producing change inside of us that only this process can bring about. And that proven character then, as my character is proven in the myriads of ways that God does that, then I experience hope. And hope, that kind of hope. So we touched on that before, but I want to make sure you see the chain. That kind of hope doesn't let us down. That kind of hope doesn't let God down. That kind of hope is the kind of hope that produces the righteousness in human beings that God wants to have happen. That hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out. I think in old translations it says shed abroad. For the love of Christ has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. This is what Diane was talking about. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were separated apart from God, Christ died for us then. And this is interesting here in verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. And that's where my brain has been all week long. I haven't just been made righteous. I have been made righteous by the blood of the Son of God. And I truly need to give that more consideration and more thought. Because you think about the essence of the power of the blood of Jesus, and that's basically what's being described right here. Just kind of getting us ready for next week and tying the book of Romans together, you have that whole idea. Flip back with me to chapter 1, verse 18. that whole idea about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who not only are unrighteousness and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but who also choose to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And then he starts talking about his eternal power, his divine nature, his character that's been made evident to everybody. That's the first link in the book of Romans. He's explaining to us what it means to be totally lost. Then he moves on and he starts talking about the Jewish story, the Jewish question, which kind of leads us through chapter 2. And then he comes to a conclusion, which we discussed last week, and it came up against this week, verse 28 of chapter 2. He's not a Jew who is one on the outside, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inside. And the circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Now think about this. When you and I became believers, and we're going to talk about this when we get to Romans chapter 8, but basically, your heart became circumcised. There had to be, just like in a circumcision, it had to be cut, and then it had to be pulled away. I know it's an odious example to even think about, but God gave it to us so that we would understand it. And that's what happened inside of your heart and in my heart. And that was because of the blood of Christ. And not only did that happen in the blood of Christ was applied to that circumcision of heart, which is why God is healing us. It's really quite breathtaking as you think about the Jewish question when he says he, verse 29, is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And the conclusion, his praise is not from men, but from God. Can one man, can one family circumcise their children? Yeah. Can anybody circumcise a heart? No. Only one. Only one. So that then weaves into more of a conversation in chapter 3 about the whole world is guilty, and he kind of returns to that thing that he posited in chapter 1, verse 18, and then down in 19 of chapter 3, he says, we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And that's why the Ten Commandments are still good for us. That's why the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses are still good for us. Because they're still explaining to us what sin and what righteousness are. And as we go on this journey of following God through our lives, we basically, even though we have everything, we're being perfected. Have you ever heard that term before at all? Peter uses it, Paul uses it, John uses it. It's the idea of we are being perfected. It's a process that's being described. And God is bringing the truth of the law into our lives because that was the purpose of the law. And the law has continued to accomplish its purpose because the law, my friends, is a part of God's grace. Where would the Jews be? Where would the humanity be without God's law? And then in verse 21 of chapter 3, but now apart from the law, so he continues this conversation, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. Okay, so you've got this progression, the law, Moses, you have the prophets, Isaiah prophesying that the righteous one was going to come. And here he is, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, and this is a chiller right here, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a satisfaction in his blood through faith. So you see how those are woven together, how our faith is woven together? with the blood of Christ that takes away her sin. So he continues that conversation about what it looks like to be at peace with God, and then he makes that pivot that we just looked at over in chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and he launches us off into an understanding of what it means not only to live by faith, but also to live in hope. Because hope is so much a part of what we're going to learn about in the pivot in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And now we are living lives of hope rather than lives of futility. What a gift. He moves on from chapter into chapter 5, and once again in verse 9, how much more then, having now been justified by his blood, not just by a judicial act, but by his blood. You know, this has always fascinated me, the whole idea about, okay, if the whole world's dead, you can kind of imagine my diagram that I have in my mind. So here's death, here's life. Dave's over here, Dean's over here, Ray's over here, there's even a few gals over here. And everybody is on this side of that line, okay? And God, through his grace, dies. And this is some of the things we're going to talk about in chapter 9 and 10 and kind of some of the what are called the grace doctrines. But somehow, God overcomes that and he talks to Dave. And he calls Dave, even though Dave's dead, and so is everybody else, and he brings Dave over into the kingdom by a work of his grace, not because of Dave. There are all kinds of passages that teach us that, okay? And he brings us over into life as a supernatural gift that comes from God. And this is what has always astounded me, because I look at that and I go, first of all, why me? I mean, maybe when I was a young believer, I would have thought, well, yeah, you know, I can see why God chose me, but I know better now. I know better than that now. And so my question, and I think it's a legitimate question, why me? And what about my father? What about his father? Is this really fair? Is this fair? One of the obsessions of our culture. Is it fair? And the answer is no, it's not fair. But you know, God just didn't indiscriminately bring me into life. He paid. He paid a huge price. He bought me back with the blood of his perfect son. And that's what Romans 9 through 11 are talking about. It's not the man who wills. It's not the man who runs. It's God who shows mercy. In a world that is obsessed with fairness, we have met a God who understands justice. And he knows what we deserve. But he has covered us with the blood of Christ. And that moves me. That really moves me to the core of who I am. And it's a part of the fabric of why the book of Romans is so much a part of my understanding of what real faith is.